Thank you, Pastor Nate. It's good to be here. I grew up in the southern Adirondacks, a little bit south of here, as has been mentioned, in Northville. My wife was 5 miles away in Edinburgh, where she grew up. Some of you may be familiar with that area. And yes, we retired at near the end of last year after 45 years plus in full-time pastoral ministry. And came back to our hometown and living on land I grew up on, and just praise God for that privilege, that opportunity to be back home. And I have driven by this school a number of times on my way to Oak Mountain in years past, and have enjoyed skiing here, and it's just good to be back home. I'd like to pray before I begin, and then we'll share the word. Father in heaven, excuse me, we bless your name. You are good and wise and holy and just. You are faithful. You are righteous. You are full of compassion and mercy and grace. You are the giver of peace. And Lord, we pray as we come to your word this morning that we might have hearts that are open to embrace what you say to us. Father, I pray that you might give us minds that are, Father, willing to hear your Spirit's voice, excuse me, speak to us. And Father, that we might be able to experience your peace. And I pray, Father, that you might strengthen our wills to yield to you more fully, that we might be doers of the word more consistently. And so we entrust this time to you. And we do ask, Lord, that the meditations, the thoughts in our hearts and minds, and the words that would come from my lips, Father, that they would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would receive the glory, you would receive the honor and the praise, the trust, the love, the obedience that you deserve from us. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds kind of repetitive, doesn't it? If you appreciate the Pauline epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to various churches and individuals that comprise so much of our New Testament, you'll find those words at the beginning of every one of those letters. Two of those letters, the two that he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he describes him, a true son, as he describes him, when you read Timothy, he adds a third word, grace, mercy, and peace. Unique to Timothy. We don't know all of the reasons why, but we know that they were a part of his greeting. And yes, these are greetings, and sometimes, I don't know, in the old days of letters, I was taught it way back when in school, you start a personal letter with dear, and then you'd add the name. And you might be a little more formal if it was supposedly a business letter of some type. But it was just kind of a standard thing. And when you received a letter, generally you would just skip past the dear. And you would go to the body of the letter. Because that's what really interested you. My mom had three sisters, and they would write to one another. I'm old enough to remember when that was the case. And, stamps were around a nickel at the time, but they would write one another letters, and they would begin that way, and they had obviously known each other all of their lives. But then they would always want to get to the news and the rest of it, and just that greeting would kind of be passed over. And unfortunately, we sometimes do the same thing with Scripture. And yet in these letters to Timothy, Paul makes very plain that every word of Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. In other words, it's purposeful, it is good, and it instructs us, it rebukes us at times, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly, fully equipped for every good work that God, as Paul told the Ephesians, has created us in Christ Jesus to do and that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so I'd like to just kind of stop on that part of these greetings that Paul begins these two letters to Timothy with and think about those three words. Now, looking at the clock, I'll tell you, I have a habit of running long. Pastor Nate and I kind of discussed that issue beforehand. He was confessing to me that sometimes he has trouble, squeezing himself into the time that you all expect us to be here. I've had that problem longer than he has. So I don't think we'll get to all three of these in any kind of depth this morning. But I'd like to just begin with that first word, grace, which is so prominent in the Scriptures and particularly in the New Testament. It's also used with the Hebrew equivalents in the Old Testament, the passage we read in Isaiah. God, in essence, says to the people of Israel, I long to be gracious to you, and I will be gracious to you. He desires to share with us, to shower us with grace. And some of you may be familiar with Romans chapter 5, and where we're told where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that word that's used there that we translate as abounds is one that has the idea of just it's so incredibly great and overflowing that you can't even measure it. And we are familiar with some of these Greek prefixes in English. We have the idea of super. And you see that on various products in the store. You may see them advertised in some other media. It's a super size or super whatever. And that means, this is really big. And then we hear about, the things that are mega. Super's not enough. So you gotta go to mega something or other. And then there's another one. And we probably hear it more in terms of activity in children, but it's that word hyper. And we hear about in the news hypersonic missiles that Russia and China may have, and people say we're way behind and that's dangerous and all of those kind of things. But when we think of we got super, we got mega, and then you've got hyper, which is just exceeds them all, and that's. That's the prefix that Paul puts on the word grace there in Romans 5. Where sin abounds. I mean, all of us have enough sin in our lives, past, present, and we will in the future. If we can't affirm that, John says we're not even believers. We're liars. We're calling God a liar. But God's grace, no matter how significant our sin, and Paul uses himself as his own example. I'm the chief of sinners. Nobody's a worse sinner than I was. I persecuted the church. I hated Jesus. I stood by while Christians were stoned to death, such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he says, the grace of God is so incredibly great and magnificent. It is hyper grace. It exceeds anything else when it comes to dealing with our sins. And these greetings are more than just a greeting. They're more than just a wish. In essence, they amount to prayers. And he is saying in all of these letters, whether it's to a church or to an individual like Timothy, I am praying that God will manifest these attributes of his in your life. that He will pour them out upon you, that you will experience them, and that you will be able to reflect them. And if you're ever wondering what to pray for somebody, you can pray these three things for anybody, believer or unbeliever, that they will experience God's grace upon them, that they will experience God's mercy in their lives, that they will experience God's peace, peace that reconciles the relationship between themselves and God in spite of their sin, and the peace that passes understanding to stand guard over their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so as you think of these, think of how God has shown these to you, and pray that God might give you an even greater understanding and experience of them in your life, and that He might shower these things upon those whom you know and love, and even those you might consider enemies or just people you'd like to stay away from because of something they've done to you in the past, or something that just offends you terribly in their lifestyle or their speech or whatever it might be. Pray for God's grace, mercy, and peace to be theirs in truth. This word grace, it comes in several aspects, and we can even hit all of the aspects of what grace is about. And I like to look at passages not only for the word, but when I focus on a particular word, also other things that are associated with it. And probably the first grace with which I hope that we are all familiar, and if you are not, that you will become very familiar with it, and that is God's saving grace. And the Scriptures are full of God saving, His delivering grace. Acts chapter 15 is a passage where we have what's called the Jerusalem Council. And Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey, and they had come back to Antioch, from which they were sent out, which is southern Lebanon, basically, you could say, or Syria. And they come back to the city of Antioch, to the church there that sent them out on that first missionary journey. And there are both Jews and Gentiles who have been saved by the grace of God, who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And there are some that have come there from Jerusalem that are Jews, but they are still followers of the law. And they begin teaching the people that it's not enough just to trust in Jesus. You also need to become faithful to keeping the Mosaic law. And all of you men need to be circumcised, and these other aspects of the Mosaic law, you need to adhere to them as well. And it created a dispute in that church. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem, and they met with the elders in the church there, including the apostles who were present there. And they had a discussion, and if you read that chapter carefully, it really was a pretty heated debate at times in Jerusalem about this issue of how people are saved. What's really necessary for salvation? Is it simply grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, trusting in Him in order to be reconciled to God? Or in order to be truly a Christian, must you follow the law as well? And in essence, become a Jewish proselyte, a follower of Judaic law. I grew up in a tradition similar to that, in what at the time was called the Worldwide Church of God. Some of you who are old enough may remember Herbert W. and Garner Ted Armstrong. Or maybe you saw in a doctor's office or a dentist's office the Plain Truth magazine somewhere. My dad became an adherent of that group. And we never celebrated Christmas or Easter because of that. But we kept Passover. He never did work on Saturday. He would sit in his reclining chair, and he would listen to primarily the Old Testament. And again, vinyl is coming into vogue again in terms of records. These were the old 16 RPM records, and had the entire Bible on these vinyl records. And he would sit and listen to those every Saturday morning for basically the entirety of the morning. And we would keep the Jewish dietary laws. We would celebrate some of the Jewish holidays, and we worshiped on the Saturday Sabbath. They didn't really teach the grace of God. Now, praise God, a miracle, a cult group that repented in the mid-90s and returned to Orthodox Christianity. There are still remnants that hold to the heresies, but the main body of that group of churches turned back to Christ as sufficient by the grace of God. And so that kind of debate was going on at this meeting in Jerusalem. And toward the end of it, Peter is describing his experience with Cornelius, the Roman centurion whom he had led to Christ. And he says, "Now therefore," speaking to the group and those who are arguing the other side, "why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And he was saying to them, "Now, how were we saved? We couldn't keep the law ourselves, and we were born Jews. We grew up in the synagogue. We grew up doing everything that we could to obey the law of Moses." And that was one of the big debates. Peter had actually an argument with God over whether he should go and even share the gospel with Cornelius. He had this vision, and the sheet was let down out of heaven, and all these unclean animals were in it. And God said, "Peter, rise, kill, eat." And Peter says, "Whoa, no, God." I think he said something like that to Jesus once, too. No, this will never happen to you. But he said, "No, God, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." And God said, "Peter, don't call unclean those things that I call clean." And then there's this at the door, and here are these servants of Cornelius, this Gentile, filthy in their eyes, man, who's seen a vision given by God, saying, "Go find this man named Peter," told him where he lived, "and he'll tell you what you need to know to be saved." And Peter went. And Cornelius and his household came to Christ. And so Peter's recounting that, and he's saying to them, "Listen, we couldn't keep the law, and we realize that we're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Why in the world, if we, being Jews, can't keep the law ourselves, would we try to force these Gentile believers who have never been under the law? Why would we try to force them to keep the law as a means to salvation?" And he says, this is a tremendous paraphrase, but I think you'll get it. He says, "That's crazy. That makes no sense. And that's putting on something on them that we haven't even required, we don't require of ourselves. We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus." Or Acts 18:27. Talking about, again, Apollos, in this case, a man who was a tremendous orator, was a tremendous scholar of the Old Testament, even taught accurately about the Messiah, but didn't know Jesus, the Messiah, had actually come. He knew about John's baptism and was teaching people, "You need to repent because the Messiah is coming, and you need to be baptized." And then Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team, heard him speaking in Ephesus, a great city on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. And they heard him speaking in the synagogue. And after the service, at some point, they took him aside and they taught him more accurately about Jesus. And then in Acts 18:27, we read this, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia," you can read that as Greece, "the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Those who had believed through grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, excuse me, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What a beautiful statement. Paul writing to Timothy, reminding him of the essence. God saved us, and God called us because of His own purpose and grace. Or in his letter to Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us, this is chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Again, there's that word associated with His grace in this passage. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justifies. Now again, I give away my age. Yes, I'm in my 70s, so I hope you'll forgive me for that. But there used to be a set of commercials run by Midas Muffler. And the tagline was always about being Midasized, which meant you're noisy, terribly loud, poorly functioning automobile needed a Midas muffler so that you didn't disturb your neighbors or draw attention going down the street. You needed to be Midasized. That's what the word justified is. It's the word for righteous. Righteousized. That's justified. Declared righteous. Made righteous. Holy. Blameless in God's sight. And he's saying here, God declared us righteous. God made us righteous. We have been justified by His grace. Because of His mercy. Because of His goodness. Because of His loving kindness. He has justified us by His grace. And then the verse that probably you all know. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The version I memorize. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without God's grace, you would have no hope of being reconciled to God. And if there's any unsaved person in your family, and certainly in extended family, every one of us can pick out unsaved family members in our extended families, if not our immediate families. If you have a friend that you've known your whole life, or somebody you've just met, and you want them to know the blessing of knowing Jesus, they need God's grace for that to happen, poured out upon them. And you can pray for them to that end. If you see some political figure that you just despise, and I'm not picking either side here, they need God's grace. They need God's mercy to be saved. They need to experience the peace that comes only from God that passes understanding, and they need to experience that ruling in their hearts and minds, as Paul said later in Colossians. From the passage we read this morning. They need those things if they are to be saved. And if you have a loved one who is saved, as well as yourself, you need to be praying for God's grace to be theirs, that they might experience that salvation and all that it brings. I'm not going to take the time to go into these others in depth, but God's grace creates a generosity of spirit. And I'll just give you the reference. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, where Paul references the Philippian believers who were suffering intense persecution, who were bound in poverty, and they heard about the suffering saints in Judea, in and around Jerusalem, a famine that was there, and Paul was taking up an offering, a collection in various churches to take back and support them, to buy food and other things that they needed. And he's writing to the Corinthians, who were a relatively wealthy church and lived in a prosperous city, and they had everything, and he uses these Macedonian believers as an example. He said, we went to them, and they gave themselves to God first, and then they gave themselves to us in this work, and they begged us for the favor, as it's translated. It's actually the same word as translated elsewhere as grace. Grace, favor, kindness, thanks, all translate the Greek word charis, that is most commonly we know as grace, over 130 times in the New Testament. But he uses it here, and he says these Philippian believers, because of God's grace, begged for the favor of sharing that grace with these poor people. And they themselves had nothing. They themselves were being persecuted, and yet they were overflowing with joy. And God's grace prompted them, as they gave themselves to Him and His will, to say, we've got to give to help these people. And it overflowed, he says, in generosity. God's grace. And there's an enabling grace in other senses. 1 Corinthians 15 is where is certainly probably the most extensive passage explaining the significance of the resurrection in the entirety of Scripture. But there, as he gives his own testimony again, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. But he doesn't stop there, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And he's saying, everything I've done, as hard as I've worked, and I'll put my life as an apostle up against any of the other apostles, and I can stand right in there with him. But yet I can't. But the grace of God in me can. He has done as much in me as he has in and through anybody else. And God's grace has made me what I am. How about you? You know, in Romans 7, he talks about there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh, in the old man. There's nothing good there. But God's grace has made me what I am, and God saved even me, the chief of sinners. And God called me to be an apostle, and God has transformed my life. And I'm not the man that I was before. And God's grace has made me what I am. And whatever good you have in you, it's God's grace. It's the overflow of God's mercy in your life. It's the overflow of His unmerited favor towards you. You can't claim any ability as your own. It's a gift of God. We all have natural talents, aptitudes, in all kinds of areas. We saw a great concert last night at Camp of the Woods over here. Talented musicians. We saw another one last week at Sacandaga Bible Conference down on Broad Alban. Again, incredible musicians. They were born with natural talent, but even that's a gift of God. That's an expression of God's grace, God's mercy, to enable them to do those things, and in these cases to encourage and challenge believers to a closer walk with God. And that's what His grace does for us. And it's visible. You know, and again, I can't go into the detail, but Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 23. Again, the Jerusalem church heard about what was happening in the Antioch church, and they chose Barnabas. That's his nickname. His given name was Joseph. His nickname means son of encouragement. They chose this man who was this just full of encouragement by the grace of God to go up and check it out. Can these Gentiles really be saved? Have they really trusted in Jesus? And he goes up, and then just this one part of a verse, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He saw the grace of God when he met these believers. Grace is visible in someone's life. If God's grace has worked, is working in you, other people can see it, because your life will be changed. And it will be evident that God is in your life. It'll be evident in your speech. You know, but let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. That doesn't mean saying things that make people feel good all the time. It might sometimes. But saying things that will make them be good, help them be good, help them become more like Jesus. But only such as is good for edification. The end of the verse is that it may give grace to those who hear. And grace is visible and it's audible to others if it is in your life. And if you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter put it, then your soul's not where it needs to be. People need to see more and more of God's grace in you and me every day. And to the degree that you or I are not gracious in speech, in actions, in attitude, we are failing in our walk with the Lord. Now praise God, His grace hyperabounds in those sins. But it does. And because of that grace, we are saved. And others can see it. And it's finishing grace, and we'll go here at all. Just to say, God's going to finish what He started in you. And if He saved you, He has sealed you, and He has secured you for that final day of redemption when you and I meet the Lord Jesus. If you are a holy one in Jesus, you will persevere by His grace to the end. Take heart, because we're going to fail in the process. God saved us to make us like Jesus. Read what follows, Romans 8:28. You know, we truncate that. It goes through verse 31. The thought, the purpose for which God saved us is to make us like Jesus. And you can pray for yourself. And you can pray for whoever's next to you. And you can pray for whomever you love, saved or unsaved, that God, by His grace, by His mercy, will make peace with them, lead them to make peace with Him, and then fill them with those three qualities, that they might reflect Jesus more fully to the people that they connect with every day. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, that peace that passes understanding. We ask You to help us, Lord, to appropriate more as we trust You more and give all diligence to become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.